reading this morning out of my Bible app, YouVersion. They just had a very a great prayer that they had written and shared with all the YouVersion users. So I would encourage you to jump onto that app. It's a great one. This prayer was so appropriate for today. It says, God, you alone are worthy of honor, glory, and praise. With you, we can overcome every storm, including COVID-19. And right now, we're asking you to heal those who are sick, protect those who are not, give our leaders extra wisdom as they navigate this pandemic and economic uncertainty. Lord, strengthen your global church. Reveal to us how we can partner together to reach the needs of those around us. Calm our fears. And fill us with your hope, your joy, and your peace as we continue to trust in you. And Lord, use this pandemic to pave the way for your spiritual renewal. We want your glory, your power, and your healing to be on display. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen. What a great prayer. Be still and know that the Lord is in control. Be still, my soul. Stand and watch as giants fall. I won't be afraid. You are here. You silence all my fears. I won't be afraid. You don't let go. Be still my heart and know I won't be afraid. Trust what the Lord has said is done. Find rest and don't strive. Watch as faith and grace align. I won't be afraid. You are here. You silence all my fear. I won't be afraid. You don't let go. Be still my heart and know I won't be afraid. Surely love and mercy, your peace and kindness will follow me, will follow me. Surely love and mercy, your peace and kindness will follow me, will follow me. Surrounds me, your love surrounds me here. Ooh. Your love surrounds me, your love surrounds me here. Your love surrounds me, your love surrounds me here. Your love surrounds me, your love surrounds me here. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to keep our eyes fixed on you every moment. And may your voice be louder. And may your voice be clearer. And all the others, then all the others, and may your face be dearer, and may your words be sweeter than all the others. Abiding, and I, oh, that I may bear fruit. And may your presence be truer, and may your presence be nearer than all the others, than all the others. And may your light shine brighter, may your love move deeper than all the others.
Good morning, Cornerstone Church. And this is incredibly strange times, crazy times, that we have people because of this virus who haven't left their homes in a week or two. And it's going to get worse. We have people whose businesses are going out of business. We have people living in fear. But we have this great God that I want to talk about today. We've been in a series in Isaiah called Who is God, Who Am I? And we've been in Isaiah 40. So today's actually part two of Isaiah 40, but I want to gear it towards our situation we're in with this COVID-19 and how we react to that in our own community. But first, let's pray. Father, we ask for your amazing power in our lives to have a fresh vision of you today, an understanding of who you are, how great you are, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you are in control even when we look at the world and we think it's out of control, but you are on the throne. So God, open our eyes today, open our hearts, open our minds, fill us with your spirit to understand your word today. In Christ's name, we thank you. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you allow your circumstances to define who God is? Okay, did you hear that? Do you allow your circumstances to define who God is? Or do you allow who God is to inform your circumstances? Do you hear the difference? And I would suggest to you that it's easy for us to allow our circumstances to inform us on who God is, which would bring us lies, or at least an incomplete picture. We have an incomparable God. He's incomparable. You can compare him to nothing. Israel had the propensity to run to idols, and those idols failed them every time. They had this great God, and they ignored him, and they went to idols who failed them every time. So in Isaiah 40, we're going to start in verse 18. Yahweh asks Israel a very pointed question about idols. So let's look at that. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman cast it? So as you read this, listen to the stupidity of idols. A craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. You can see here how a goldsmith will just kind of decorate this little thing they're going to bow before. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. You got to understand the subtle mocking there. If you keep reading Isaiah 41, God flat out mocks these idols. He asks them, hey, if you're a God, why don't you tell us the future? Because a God should be able to know the future. Well, if you don't know the future, tell us the past. You got to know the past. Do something, good or evil, do something. That's how God mocks idols. Israel chose idols over the living God. As we move through this passage, I want you to ask a question of yourself. I want you to think about who or what are your idols. You see, we don't bow down before statues. We don't put something on the mantle of our fireplace and bow before it. We don't overlay it with gold, put gold chains around. At least most of us don't do this. But don't think we don't have idols. So as we move through this, I want you to think about who or what are the idols that we have put up, or you specifically. It's a fool's errand to compare Yahweh to idols. It's a foolish thing to do. At the core of Israel's faith, at the core of Christianity, is there is one God and none else. The very first thing God wanted Israel to do or to understand about who he is when he gave them the law was no idols. Listen to the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me, it could be translated. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Idolatry is no small matter to God. It's the core of anyone who puts faith in them. He is the only God worthy of our worship. Think about what an idol does. What does it do? Nothing. It's incapable of doing anything. Let's compare that to what Yahweh says that he does. Listen to verses 21 to 26. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, referring to Yahweh, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. So where do most idols sit in Israel's time? On some mantle they put them on, you know? So where is God? He sits above the circle of the earth, and he is transcendent. He's not some local deity. Let me find my place here. Who stretches out the heaven like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. Today, you know, as we watch the news and we see all the leaders of the countries, many are trying to do good. I don't want to mock them. They're trying to do good. But some of them are just strutting their stuff and jockeying themselves for power and position. According to this, they're nothing. God brings them to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, and he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. Get that image in your head. The people who consider themselves all important, if God so chooses, he blows on them. And just like the grass in your front yard that dries in the fall, and the wind comes and just blows it away. That's what the rulers of the world are compared to our great God. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He's talking about the stars. Lift up your eyes on high and see the stars. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. So, what does an idol do? Nothing. That is what Yahweh does. So that's what God is trying to communicate to Israel, that you've turned your back on me and gone to idols, and I've sent you into captivity. Now I'm going to bring you back. Remember who I am. Maybe you need to learn for the first time, those of you who were born in captivity, who I am. And that needs to be the foundation of coming back into the promised land. Let's shift this over to us now. We're not Israel. We're not in captivity. Actually, we're kind of in a captivity, aren't we? I mean, as you sit there in your living room at home, you've been asked by the government not to go out, to do practice social distancing. And I in general agree with that principle. I really do. But all of a sudden, all this hype and all this energy going towards this fear-mongering, that now, every day it seems like new rules are coming about what you can't do. And it's like we have our own captivity, you might say, in our living rooms. And for some of you introverts, you love it. For us extroverts, it is like torture. I just walk around my house every once in a while just to get outside. I come down here and bug Matthew. So I want to come back to that question I asked you. I asked at the beginning, what are our idols today? Think about it. Now, we live in Lake Tahoe, so sometimes we'll say, well, our idols are our possessions, our boat, our cars, our jet skis. Our idols are our activities, you know, skiing and hiking. But I want to suggest to you a simpler idea of what our idols are today. Our idols are actually ourselves. Why don't you think about that? I believe the American idol is each of us as individuals, we believe we are the top of the food chain. And not we so much as me. You can be the top of your food chain, I'm top of my food chain. And so all those possessions I have, all those activities I engage in, they are there to serve me. But I want to ask you now, because these times we're in, I ask you, how is your idol serving you today? Is there fear in your life right now? Do you know why you have fear? Fear at the heart of it is, at the heart of fear, I believe, is I don't have control over a situation. The situation is very important. It has devastating effects for me potentially. And my God, me, can't solve it. Think about what an idol is. An idol is the number one thing you put in your life. And I would argue, and this is you know, some, you guys know me. Sometimes I can overstate things and be a little pessimistic, and I don't mean to be that way. Maybe I do, I don't know. But I look at the American church, and I think primarily we've asked God to serve our purposes. And we kind of presume he's here to do that. Well, you're so good, you love us. Why wouldn't you want to accomplish my purposes, God? All of a sudden now, COVID-19 hits. Can't control it. It's spreading. We're being asked to do extreme measures to avoid it. And now me, my God, has no clue what to do with it. I can't stop it. All I can do is hide in fear. My idol has failed me. I can't even go play with my toys because I'm supposed to stay indoors. You see, these things bring us no comfort. And I wonder about this. This is a sidebar. This just hits me today, or yesterday maybe. So this is a sidebar. Isn't it interesting that our entertainment industry is at a halt? Sports, movies, none of that's going on anymore. Is it imaginable maybe that we can live without those things? Something we put so much energy into and so much hope in is done. And guess what? We're going to be just fine. Okay, that was my social commentary. Let's go back to the message. Anything that is the creation of our own hands and our own minds is incapable of saving us. That's what an idol does. Nothing. What will calm our fears and concerns in a time like this? I can't calm my own fears, but I remember to whom I belong. Remember, I serve the God who sits above the circle of the earth. I serve the God who puts the stars out there, and not one of them is lost, and he knows them all by name. He's the one that we serve. So, Yahweh knows you and your circumstances intimately. Don't let your circumstances determine who he is. Very important thought. Yahweh knows your circumstances and everything that's going on in your life individually and as a corporate society here in North Tahoe, wherever you're listening to this. So don't let your circumstances determine who he is. Listen to verses 27 and 28. And I'm going to read them from the NET, the New English Translation. I like the way they worded it. Because Israel's in captivity when this is stated. They're in captivity and they're wondering, is our God big enough to deliver us? Does our God even care about us? Listen to verse 27. Why do you say, Jacob, and why do you say, Israel, Yahweh is not aware of what is happening to me? My God is not concerned with my vindication. See, if you spent your whole life worshiping idols that are limited, then you transfer that to Yahweh. We just heard that Yahweh has no limitations. But still, there's this emotional belief, God doesn't care about me. He can't deliver me. Does he even know what's happening to me? So what happens when my circumstances are determining who God is? If you open the book of Psalms, you'll find a certain type of psalm called the Psalm of Lament. A Psalm of Lament is usually written by David, and they are psalms crying out to God that have several elements to it. God, my life stinks, my enemy is winning, and you're not doing anything about it. Where are you, God? It's a very honest emotion that God put in his own Bible from one of his chief servants, King David, when David got confused about who God was and who he was. At one time, David even cries out in the middle of his pain when he thinks God has left him. Are you sleeping? What happened to you? You see, David is allowing his circumstances to define who God is. Instead of having his, who he knows is God to be, and the word of God deep in our hearts and minds, inform our circumstances. Verse 28 in the New English Translation. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is an eternal God, the creator of the whole earth. He does not get tired or weary. There is no limit to his wisdom. So let me, that one verse, we're going to pull out who God is to inform our situation. First of all, it says that Yahweh is eternal. He will never die. Now, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. But it's saying something different here about Yahweh. Our eternal life, because we had a time when we did not exist. And because of God's gift, he gives us a life that will never end. And by the way, I want you to understand this, that people who don't know Jesus don't have this life. They don't have eternal life. I believe they live eternally. But the New Testament reserves the phrase eternal life for people who believe in Jesus. The people who don't believe in Jesus, when they go into eternity, that's not life. Life is about a joy of knowing and serving God. So only those who believe have eternal life. But when it says that God is eternal, God never had a beginning and God never had an end. And he is not contingent upon any of us for his existence. To understand that you are contingent, that you depend upon him for your existence. And he's given you a gift called eternal life. But he depends on no one for that gift. It is who he is. Yahweh is eternal and he will never die. So he cannot be unaware of your situation because he is present. Yahweh never grows tired. You can trust that he is able. See, if you have an idol that doesn't even move, it's easy to imagine, well, he's not helping me. Yahweh never grows weary. He never grows tired. He's able to handle anything we're going through. No matter what this virus throws at us, God is able to get us through it. Yahweh has no limit to his wisdom. You and I can never fully understand it, but we can trust him. This is one of the things about being a creature, not the creator, about being a person who depends on someone else for existence. If God's wisdom is eternal and endless, and I'm a finite person, I'll never understand God's ways. I'll never fully understand it. So what I want to do is reduce God down to my ability to understand him. And when I reduce God down to my ability to understand him, he can no longer deliver me. Because if he's limited, if he truly is all I can understand, he's no greater than me. And I've made God in my image. We need to trust God in his wisdom, whatever his wisdom is being displayed now in this whole problem in our world. I don't get it. I don't like it. It's okay to say that to God. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand. I don't like what's happening to me right now. But I trust you because I know you're all powerful, you're all wise, and you're all good. I trust you. I skipped one. Yahweh is the creator of everything and not a local deity. That was Israel's problem. Israel is in, when they're in Israel, they abuse their God. Their God sends them into captivity to Babylon. Over there, they're wondering, can our God come over here and help us? Or is he a local deity? Is he just powerful in Israel? No, God is everywhere. He's the creator of everything. He's not a local deity. He has the power. Therefore, in light of everything in that verse, he will empower you to endure. You can trust him. I want to read to you verses 29 to 31. It's a very famous passage. But first, I want to set it up this way. If I'm right that we have made ourselves our idols, and we've kind of lowered God, not purposely, not intentionally, but by the way we live, we tend to lower the actual living, eternal, almighty God down to be our servant. Because ultimately, we're the most important thing. That's what an idol is. The most important thing in your life is your idol. No. I want to say it that way. The most important thing in your life is your God. If it is not Yahweh, then it's an idol. And if the most important thing in your life is you, then you have kicked God out of his rightful place in your life, and you are serving yourself. And here's how I want to, I said this already, but I'm going to say it more directly. How do you know if you've lowered Yahweh down to your servant because you're really the most important thing? If right now fear is controlling you, then you are your own idol. You see, because you can't solve this. If fear is controlling you right now, it's because you've removed God as the one you follow and worship and made yourself the most important. And guess what? Your idol has failed you. The difference between fear and being faithful. That's how I want to end this message. The difference between fearful and faithful. If we live in fear, it shows that we really don't understand who Yahweh is and he controls our lives. But if we do understand who he is and we're allowing who he is then to inform our circumstances, then we will be faithful in what he calls us to do. And then he will empower us to do what he calls us to do. So listen to verses 29 to 41. He, that is Yahweh, gives strength to those who are tired. To the ones who lack power, he gives renewed energy. Again, I'm reading the New English Translation. Even youths get tired and weary. Even strong young men clumsily stumble. But those who wait for Yahweh's help find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary, and they walk without getting tired. Idols can't cause that in us. Only the living God can. Only the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ can. So what has he given us renewed strength to do? Think about that. He will renew your strength so that you will rise up as though you had eagle's wings to accomplish the purposes of God. This is a promise to Israel. I can get you back to the promised land. Don't you worry. You do this in your own strength, even young men grow weary. But if you're trusting in me, I'll give you everything you need to get back to the land. Well, for us in North Lake Tahoe, Cornerstone Church, or anyone who's listening to this, what has he given us renewed strength to do and to be? I want to give you the foundational beliefs, what I think. We could put a lot of things under foundational beliefs, but for today, here's what I want to give to you. The first foundational belief of a Christian is all is done for the glory of God, not our glory. You agree with me? All is done for the glory of God. Second one, we are the people of Jesus. This is one of the verses that just has sunk deep into my mind. It's really Titus 2:11 to 14. So look that up on your own. But Titus 2:14 says that Christ purified us to make a people for his own possession who would be zealous for good deeds. First, a people for his own possession. You belong to Jesus, not just individually. You belong to Jesus corporately. We are the people of Jesus. They got it right back in the 60s. The Jesus people down on the beach of California, they got it right. We are the people of Jesus. But why are we the people of Jesus? What did he save us to be his people to do? To be zealous for good deeds. See, now there is a purpose. In the midst of even this coronavirus, if fear doesn't drive us, if we come to realization, yes, I've allowed fear to control me. And by realizing I've allowed fear to control me, I realize I've made myself my own God because I can't solve my fear problem. I don't have the power to do anything about it, but you do, God. I want to bow before you, recognize that you are on the throne, and you've made me your people, you've made us your people, and you've called us to be zealous for good deeds. See, the scripture says we are not our own. We were bought at a price. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to him. So what does that look like day to day? In light of this, we're doing this online service because we've been asked by our own government and by the Center for Disease Control and the World Health Organization, all those people who supposedly know what they're talking about, and I'll give them the credit that they do, not to congregate. So we are honoring that. We are honoring this idea that if we're going to stop the spread of this virus, we need to use wisdom and stay spatially apart from each other for a time, so that this thing can die. I agree with that. That's why we're doing this. But to live in fear then is to not come out of my house for weeks at a time. as opposed to say, God, I'm still your people, and I'm still called to good deeds. So what can I do? Even though my church is no longer having a large group service, what can I do in smaller groups to be your people? And that's saying, I don't belong to myself, I belong to him. My primary identity is not me as an individual. My primary identity is I belong to the people of God. What do you have for me, God? And this is really quite simple. So let me remind you, if you are part of a group of people who are highly susceptible to getting this, then use great wisdom. Don't put yourself at unnecessary risk. If you are sick, stay away from people. That's common sense. I don't usually do that. I hate calling in sick. When I get sick, I come to work, and everyone avoids me. And then I realize, okay, maybe I should go home. I get bored to tears at home. You know, I can only watch so much TV. But if you're healthy today, and you're not one of those groups that are susceptible to getting this, I want to challenge you to go before God today. Get on your knees and ask him, Lord, how can I serve your people? How can I love my neighbor? I want to be wise, but I don't want fear to control loving my neighbor. I sent this quote out in an email the other day by Martin Luther. I'm going to read it to you again. Listen carefully. Martin Luther says this. This is during the plague. The bubonic plague hit Europe. I don't know how many people died. 75, 80, 100 million people died. He's in Germany where millions have died. And this is what he says. Very well. By God's decree, God's in control is what he's saying. By God's decree, the enemy has sent us a poison and deadly offal. Now, the word offal refers to the entrails of a butchered animal that you throw in the trash. That's what he's calling the plague, a deadly poison and animal waste. Therefore, I ask God mercifully to protect us. Daryl prayed that today as we started this service. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. If he's in control, he knows where you are. And I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. But here's his final point. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will freely go. To me, that is the person who has Yahweh as their God, not themselves, that says, I will not live in fear, I will live in faithfulness to my God. I will use great wisdom in how I respond to this virus. I will not do stupid things to endanger other people or to endanger myself. But if my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will freely go. Our neighbors need us. Ask God to guide you. Thanks for joining us. And every week, we're going to give you more information on how we're going to pull off these services. This is a crazy time. But is our God on the throne? Say yes or no from home. I'm assuming you said yes. If our God is on the throne, we use the wisdom he gave us, the power the Spirit has in us. And it's amazing what we'll be able to do for his glory, if that's the first foundational truth of Christianity. Father, we thank you that none of this takes you by surprise. As Martin Luther claimed, you decreed it, you didn't cause it, but somehow you and your plan has allowed this to come so that you could be glorified in the earth. We're your children. We want to glorify you, Father. Give us great, great understanding where the lies we believe about you, that we allow our circumstances to redefine who you are as an impotent, uncaring God. And help us understand how great you are, how powerful, how magnificent and transcendent, but yet merciful and gracious to us each and every day. Allow those truths to define our circumstances and how we are to respond. Please, Father, get rid of the lies in our hearts and minds so that we can truly be used as instruments of yours to see other people come to faith and grow in the faith. Thank you, Lord, for this actually great privilege of this time. Help us to see this as opportunity and not in fear. See this as something that will destroy us. Lord, help us to realize that death is not our greatest fear. That someday we're all going to pass into your presence. But today, Lord, to be faithful to what you called us to be. In Christ's name, we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Thank you.
I won't be afraid. You are here. You silence all my